Had to think in the devotional as we sang that song, what a wonderful testimony. And if we would all live that out as purely and effectively as we should, what I've chosen to share with you this evening would be of no point. We're talking about choices, and we're going to pinpoint to a specific choice that we tend to make from time to time. We all have choices every day. When we get up, when we go to bed, whether we go to church, whether you're here tonight, whether you have to decide to stay home, whether you go to school tomorrow, a lot of those choices are somewhat already decided for us, and yet they're not. We still make those choices, and we were very blessed that there were those who made the choice to host us last evening and today. And we pray that God would bless them for their generosity. And also know there were those who would have gladly chose, who told us they would gladly choose to host us, and we did not give them that privilege. So pray that God would bless them as well. But when we make choices, what drives our choices? Do I choose based on what's good for Dwayne, for myself, or do I choose based on what is it? What God wants? What's good for others? What is it? Choices, choices. You can turn to Luke 16. Does God care what I drive? The message tonight is, does God care what I drive? As I was praying for something to share with you all today, the Lord did bless me with a message for this morning. He did not bless me with an original one for tonight, so he decided, I believe by his leading, to share with you one that I share with our congregation back there at Hidden River. If you have found your way to Luke 16, let's start in at verse 10, and we're going to read to verse 15. He that is faithful in that which is least. We talked about this earthly things that go strangely dim. And vehicles better be one of those things. Because we read here, he that is faithful in that which is least. Vehicles are one of those things that are least. You could choose not to drive a vehicle. You could choose to drive a horse and carriage. And I believe God could bless that. It's one of those least things. Why do we make them into such big things? Why do we forget they're the least things? Why do we make them so prominent in our lives and forget they should be dim? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in which your vehicles are one of them, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and have a vehicle as your idol. It's impossible. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination. Abomination in the sight of God. Vehicles are truly one of the least things compared to those things in life that really matter. And yet they affect each one of us so closely, because all those of us adults have probably made a choice to what vehicle to buy, what vehicle to drive, what things to do to the vehicle. We face those choices. Sometimes we pass the test, sometimes we haven't. Our choices and those little things show who we are. They show who our values are. And they show where our treasures are that Jesus talked about. A little subtitle I had here, Practicing Modesty in Our Vehicle Choices. And that's based a little bit on what our decrees have to share on vehicle choices. But modesty is one of those words. Modest is not a word I use in everyday language. I don't go around saying, well, he was modest today. We don't In the context, this context, it's not a word we use a lot. So what do we mean by it? Went to Merriam-Webster, the quality of not being too proud. We're confident about yourself or your abilities. And I could add in there, or your things. Number two, there is propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. The Oxford Dictionary said modesty is behavior, manner, or appearance intended to, as a purpose, an intent to avoid impropriety or indecency. And adjectives of modesty, humility. We talked about humility some this morning. Moderation, smallness, simplicity, plainness. These are some good adjectives. I believe modesty is making an effort. We intend purposely not to try to draw attention to ourselves. That's what modesty is. Now, sometimes we draw attention to ourselves without trying to. And growing up, I would have been part of a church conference where we drove all dark vehicles. And I was at my neighbor one day, and he asked me about it. I said, well, we try not to have bold, flashy colors. Trying to be modest. I don't remember if I used that word or not. I said, we try not to drive things that draw attention to ourselves. And he said, well, by you driving all those dark vehicles, you are drawing attention to yourself. Well, that's the point. That's neither here nor there. I bless those who have chosen to do that. However, I believe what really comes down to, a lot of times when we live a life separated to Christ, it does draw attention to us in a way that does bring glory to God. But what is our intent? And that's the question for us tonight. Can I choose to not draw attention to myself? Can I be intentional, purposeful when I make vehicle choices? We also talked about denying ourselves some today. And when I make an effort to deny myself, as we keep the kingdom of God foremost in our lives, when we think of vehicle purchases, how comfortable do I need to be? I ask myself. Am I too good to drive a low model vehicle? How much do I spend for nice things? Some good questions to ask yourselves. First point I have for you tonight is guiding principles for a Christian when it comes to what I choose to drive. And where would you go for guiding principles for something like that? They didn't have vehicles in Bible times, so where do we get? Well, I didn't comment too much on it, but the last verse we read there in Luke 16, verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. See, we say all kinds of good things about ourselves. We justify ourselves, but in the end of the day, God knows what's inside. And oftentimes, we speak what's inside without even realizing it. For that which is highly esteemed among men, what is the vehicles are one of the things that are most highly esteemed among men in our day, is an abomination in the sight of God. If you are choosing a vehicle to be highly esteemed among men, you are choosing something that is an abomination to God. God forbid. What does God think when he sees my vehicle? How does God want me to spend my money? Oops. Whose money is it? How does God want me to spend his money? Thank you. We got to keep that in perspective. If we keep that in mind, when we're making a vehicle purchase choice, it's going to affect what we buy. Another question is, if my pocketbook's a lot fatter than my brother's, does that mean I can buy a more expensive vehicle than what he can? Does more wealth give me the right to have more luxury, or put in there what you want? That's a question that affects us across much more. If you don't have wealth, you don't have to worry about that. Well, the love of money is the root of all evil, so even those without money can still love it, right? So I shouldn't say you're not affected by that. You're probably still tempted if you don't have anything. To spend on those things that other people might be tempted to spend on because you simply don't have the finances to be able to do it. But you can still worship those things and desire those things. Certainly, I've been there. Guiding principles for a Christian. What does the brotherhood think when they see my vehicle? Submitting to one another does actually include my ride. What's normal in my brotherhood? What adjective would describe me better when I think about myself in the brotherhood? Individualistic or submissive? Which is it? Another guiding principle is, what does the world think when they see my vehicle? Do you drive up and park your car and they say, wow, that's cool? Or whatever term they use nowadays, I won't try to keep up. We are the Bible that the world reads. I know in my earlier life, I had a job where I traveled a lot, and I get up in some of the more redneck areas. I didn't notice it around here too much. But you can have the most run-down, trashed-up house trailer around, but what's parked in the driveway? An expensive truck, $50,000, $60,000 truck that costs more than the house they live in. Why? You think they're irrational. Why? The house could at least have a resale value and your vehicle never will. Why? Well, we're all tempted by that. You drive to town, they see what you're driving, they don't see your house. You can go off with friends and they see what you're driving, they don't see your house. So we see how much emphasis the world puts on vehicles. Believe me, there's those people that live in the multi-million dollar mansions who also care very much about their vehicles. They might even have a collection of the most expensive vehicles out there. And in fact, if you start researching the most expensive vehicles that are available, guess who's buying them? It's the collectors. It's those wealthy men that want to show off their collection. It's so much about status. We are the Bible. The world reads. What do they see when they see my vehicle? Another guiding principle is modesty and separation. We talked about modesty already a little bit. I want to read to you what our decrees has to say about it. Inasmuch as our automobiles, as well as all our possessions, are gifts from God, they should be in keeping with biblical modesty and separation. The more expensive cars, sports cars, as well as sports features on regular cars shall be avoided. The basic color shall be one tone. The appearance of all our vehicles and the use of them should always glorify God. Very well written. Very well written. But what is biblical modesty? They should be in keeping with biblical modesty. What is that? Well, it's modesty that's defined by the principles of God's word. Who can we go to for an example in the Bible of what we should ride? Well, I want to take you to Matthew 21. Please turn there with me. See, I do have a Bible verse for this. Matthew 21, I'm going to take you to verse 5. And I ask the question, what did Jesus ride? Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as a king. All the majesty you can imagine coming into Jerusalem with he's a king, he deserves that honor and glory, right? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, spirited, riding upon a fast and furious horse. Only a king such as he could ride so gallantly on so sporty a stallion, confident and bold. Is that what your Bible says? Maybe he rode on that one. What do you think? Which one did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on? You're like, no. No, I saw some head shake. Your Bible doesn't say that. Let's try again. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, fashionable, drawn forward in a golden chariot. The horse is so stately, the servants so handsome. The king exudes luxury and grandeur as he enters the palace. Sounds like a king, right? Of course, king deserves the best. Of What did Jesus ride? Well, he's a king. He deserved it. He deserves it more than what you and I do. Of course, he deserved that. No. What did Jesus ride? Let's try again. Let's try one more time. Verse 5. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Meek. One little word in there all by itself. Meek. You can just feel the air coming out of the tire. Poof. We were getting excited here. The things that men look up to and they think a king should be riding. No, it's meek. And sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. As he made the triumphal kingly entry into Jerusalem. As for him, the things of earth were so strangely dim. This is what he chose to ride in as a king into this city that he would one day reign in. Jesus made a statement. Jesus brought attention to himself, but that was not his intent. He came in meek. Next time you're thinking about buying a vehicle, remember his pictures. Separation. Separation automatically happens to a Christian when you have the values of Jesus Christ. You will automatically be a different person than the people around you are. Maybe even your peers and your friends. A Christian has a different value system that's patterned after Christ. And I ask you today, are you a Christian? Are you patterned after Christ? I'd like to move into what model should a Christian choose. And as I was studying for this, I kind of came out with what model we shouldn't choose, and then whatever is left over, you're free to go. We have an availability of choices in this nation that has been unprecedented. There's 42 different brands, as far as I know, that you can choose from. There's over 250 different models that you could choose to purchase. Well, you probably couldn't afford them all. You probably wouldn't be important enough to get some of these collector editions that are snapped up as soon as they produce them. However, there are 250 different models. That might even be an archaic number. But when we look at models, there's some brands, some models that are specifically trying to fill an intentional purpose. And one of those is the luxury car. What is a luxury car? Some of these things, it's hard to just nail down. What is it? I went to Wikipedia, of course. A luxury car is a car that provides above average to high-end levels, comfort, features, and equipment. Often more expensive materials and surface finishes are used, and buyers expect better build quality. The usually higher pricing and more upscale appearance are often associated with the user's higher social status. It's talking about me here. It's speaking a language. It's associated with the user's higher social status compared to low and mid-market segment cars. Another place called Money Talks News said luxury is defined by what people will pay for. Well, that's an interesting way to look at it. What are you willing to pay for? So we think about luxury. I came across something that was written in 1993. It was a pastoral letter for the Pilgrim Conference. You're still pilgrim. So this should apply. Purchasing a car consistent with Bible principles may not be difficult if we can clearly identify the Bible principles and the styles and features available today. That's all good and well. The Bible principle of stewardship should direct us away from higher priced cars. Amen. Some cars, makes, and models are designed to give the expensive classic looks and impression. This principle would also eliminate paying extra for features that are not needed for basic transportation needs. Now, I assume you all have refrained from paying extra for features that are not needed for basic transportation needs. And this goes on to get some examples. Electrically controlled seats with various tilting options. Now, I hope none of your cars have them in. Electrically controlled mirrors. Electronically controlled air conditioning. Oops. Expensive sound systems. I don't know if the sound system in my family car is expensive or not. I wasn't given an option which one to buy. But I do know it's better than the one I bought custom when I was young and paid probably a lot more for. And moonroofs are features in the upper class vehicles that we do not need. Wow. So many of those come in the very lowest models of the cars that we drive today. Those features that were cutting edge, that were luxury when this was written in 1993, are now taken for granted. So how do you define luxury? This sermon I preach tonight could be totally outdated in 10, 20 years, or what? No, we need Bible principles. This is what I love. The last sentence here. Our vehicles should give a testimony to the world that we do not spend money beyond what is needed to acquire a basic, cost-efficient car. Amen. So we kind of laugh at those luxury items that they were trying to spell out that the people should not want to pay extra for because they were unnecessary, because we say, well, today they're just commonplace. Well, what is some current luxury items? If we bring it up to 2024, what are they going to be? Well, first of all, I was thinking about 1993. And I went back and looked at a luxury car. BMW qualifies as a luxury car, right? This is a BMW 325i. Has electric seats with lumbar support, cruise control, dual zone air conditioning, electric sunroof, leather, all the luxury features you could want. It was also known to be sporty, I read. At 189 horsepower, it went 0 to 60 in 6.8 seconds. Now, we're going to get to the sporty thing in a bit. My family car goes 0 to 60 in 6.8 seconds, according to Google. This was a sports luxury car in 1993. They thought that was fast. I'm sorry. That was with the automatic. It says even faster with the manual, 0 to 60 in 6.9 seconds. I forget what I said. The first one was 8.8. 6.9 seconds. That's according to Google. That's about how fast my family car can get to 0 to 60, about 6.8 or 6.9. My big SUV. So we see these things change so much as time goes on. That vehicle, this luxury car, brand new, cost $32,000. If you would go out today and buy a vehicle for $32,000, it's not going to be luxury. I guarantee you it will not be a luxury car if you're buying brand new. Current luxury items, we're talking about the old. Now we're getting to the current. Heated seats throughout the vehicle, not just the drivers and passengers, but rear seat as well. Heated steering wheel. Panoramic sunroof, massaging seats, perfume dispensers, hand-sewn, soft, supple, genuine leather, high-cost finishes, powerful engines, power tailgates, power retractable running boards. That would be more, the power tailgates would be more of the trucks. So we see these are some of the things that are coming today. There are dedicated luxury brands. We talked about which model, and I'm going to get into the weeds a little bit with that. I said that there are brands that are intentional about what they're trying to do, and here they are for luxury. Acura. Acura is made by Honda. A lot of you probably know that. Honda is the basic car made by that car company, and then they have an intentional luxury division called Acura. Alfa Romeo, Audi, there again, you got VW. They make the base common car in VW. Some of them run very expensive as well. And then they have another brand called Audi. This isn't new to you. Aston Martin, Bentley, BMW, Bugatti, Cadillac. Of course, you got the Chevy. Used to be the Oldsmobile and the Pontiac. The Buick and the Cadillac. Cadillac is very intentional that they are luxury. Genesis with the Hyundai brand. Infiniti with the Nissan brand. Jaguar, Land Rover, Lexus with the Toyota brand. Lincoln with the Ford brand. Maserati, Mercedes-Benz, Porsche, Rolls-Royce. Of course, I had to look up what was the most expensive car available today, and I came across a Rolls-Royce Droptail, and it sells for over $30 million. They can't put a specific price tag to it because it's so customizable, there's no way that they can pin down a price tag that you would pay for a car if you were to order one of those. You can't get one even if you had the money because they're already spoken for. However, if you were to buy one, it would cost you over $30 million. It features electrochromic glass that alters the amount of light that enters with the touch of a button. Maybe that will be on your Honda someday or your Chevy someday too. Quote, this car caters to those who revel in life's most exquisite offerings and desire ownership of something genuinely unparalleled, drawing attention to myself. It came from First Motors. If Jesus would have drove something like that, it might have looked more like this. What about some other ones that blur the lines a little bit? Now I know some of those, like Lincoln, they're trying hard to be luxury, but it depends what you compare it to. They are a dedicated luxury brand. What about Tesla? 5 years ago, I would have said they were definitely a luxury brand. However, they did come out with a lower model that's not that expensive. So maybe Brotherhood will say that there's some of those are fine. What about Volvo? They blur the lines, some of those brands out there. Buick is always trying to be more luxurious without stepping on Cadillac's toes. I'm not saying that those vehicles should not be purchased. I'm not saying that, but where do some of those fall in? I don't know if I can tell you exactly. We think of luxury models as regular cars. So let's see, I do come in with my Honda Pilot. What level do I need on my regular car? If you need to pay more, then it's likely more luxurious, right? That's common sense. Do these terms mean anything to you? High Country? Denali? King Ranch? Platinum? Limited? Touring? What do those mean to you? It's not just the boring truck, it's one of those. An F-150 Limited costs around $79,000 to $87,000 brand new. Yukon Denali XL starts at $80,000. Some trucks sell for over $90,000. And I ask, is a lower trim level good enough for me? And if it's not, ask the question, why not? Why is a lower trim level not good enough for me? But I need this. No, do you? Do I need more than a donkey to get to where I need to go? Am I above Jesus' level when it comes to driving a luxurious vehicle? Another thing we need to watch out for is free of sports features. I have to admit, sports cars catch my eye probably more than anything. I was a little bit of a car fanatic as a teenager, and I tracked everything. I could probably tell you how much power it had and pretty much where it fit in. I've lost some of that. I still try to keep up with cars some, but not near as much as I used to. Thankfully, some of that stuff's growing more dim for me, and I thank the Lord for that. But sports cars do tend to catch my eye when I see one driving down the road, and my children could probably tell you that. We have some from non-luxury brands. We got Chevy, right? Can somebody tell me what that one is? Chevelle what? That worked at my church, too. They were known as the top of the line when it came to sports cars in their day. It went 0 to 60 in 6 seconds, which was very fast in those days. It'd be interesting to hear from a young fella today, what's fast for 0 to 60 nowadays? Earthly things are more dim to you than what they were to me at your age, but does anybody know what would be considered fast for a car nowadays, 0 to 60? We're getting to the age of electric vehicles where 3 seconds 0 to 60 is not unheard of, and they actually get down below 2. But this car with a 454 big block, I'm old enough to know what a 454 was because they still put them in some trucks when I was young. But it came with 450 horsepower, and like I said, it went 0 to 60 in 6 seconds. It was a very fast car for the day. And it was definitely one of those status symbols, if you had one. Actually, I was out in Presque Isle yesterday, and we were driving back in toward the mainland, and I came up beside one of these, a convertible. And I wanted to take a picture of it, but it didn't. I don't know how I would have printed it out for you, but it was a Chevelle SS. And it hit me. I brought a picture of one along, and there it was. But then there's some cheap ones. Here's a Mazda MX-5 Miata, and they start in at $28,900, less than $30,000 for a sports car. Well, that's cheap. Definitely not in the luxury category, so it's okay, right? We have Chevy. We talked about, ideally, we would stay away from the intentional luxury brands that car manufacturers offer. But what about Chevy? I mean, come on. The Camaro, the Corvette, well, we know better than that. But this line is not blurred for any of us, I don't think. But they do catch your eye sometimes. The Ford Mustang, the Raptor, Lightning, the GT, the Dodge Charger and Challenger, the Subaru WRX, the Nissan GTR, the Honda Civic Type R. We got one of those here today. It's a Honda Civic. But it's a Type R. It's designated as a sports car. And then, of course, we have luxury brands like Ferrari, Lamborghini. So we're talking stuff like this. It's one of those horses that we're talking about right now. These cars are meant to give you a thrill. That's the purpose of them. These cars are meant to satisfy our flesh, to make us feel good as we hit the pedal or take the corner, the sharp corner, and hit the 1G or whatever we're aiming for. It's meant to give us a thrill as we live life on the edge. It's also meant to impress other people, of course. Talk about blurring the lines with sports and luxury. This car here sells for about $3.9 million, so it's relatively cheap compared to the other one I showed you, but the Bugatti. Designated luxury vehicles. They're meant to give you a thrill. So what about the Honda Accord Sport? Some vehicles out there nowadays, found that out when my son was looking at cars, just because it says sport on it doesn't make it anything sporty. I drive a sport utility vehicle and I don't think the world sees it as sporty. Just because it says sport on it doesn't necessarily make it a sporty vehicle. What about a Civic C? Well, that's blurring the lines, right? It's an economy car. Take the fin off the back. My convictions would not allow me to drive a Civic C. I believe it is still a designated sports car. At least they make it look like it. whether or not it drives faster or corners better, still designed to catch the eye of those who crave those things. So how do we identify a sports car? What are some sports features? Well, fast takeoff, right? I was talking about 0 to 60. That's quarter mile, all those things. Fast takeoff, high top speeds. There's cars out there today that can take you over 300 miles per hour if you're willing to drive them that fast. Premium handling, of course, being able to corner better than anybody else. Take it to the track and beat your buddies. Loud exhaust, of course. Lowered car. Large wheels with wide tires. Hood scoops. Spoilers. Painted brake rotors. Bright colors. Now, the color thing is kind of a tough one because there's quite a few sports cars out there today come in the color black. But I do believe we should be intentional about staying away from colors that are flashy and bright. We're talking about sports features today, but there is another sports category that I have not mentioned yet. And that might come closer to us sometimes. That's the off-road. The Jeeps. Now this one is one of the local restaurants in our area. I happened to see it and I was studying for the sermon and I took a picture of it. You can climb rocks better. You can hit rougher trails and you can impress more people if you have one like that. But what if we put these big wheels and lifted kits on our trucks? Then what? Is that a sports feature? Should I pay more to go faster or to look faster or to climb rocks better? I think we know the answer. Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem on this. He brought the donkey. Jesus didn't ride an Arabian thoroughbred. He was meek. Should a Christian customize his ride? Take you to the next point. How much should we spend on making our ride different than what it was when we purchased it? The first question I ask you to answer that question is, why would you? Why would you customize your ride? So you get a vehicle that sits a little higher, and it doesn't have running boards. So you go buy some simple running boards and install them so you can get into your vehicle easier. Would you all agree that that's an okay reason to customize your ride? I believe it would be, right? It's practical. It has a purpose. All things have a purpose, but you know what I mean. Let's try this. These step boards really make my truck stand out. Wait until my buddies see this. Do you see the difference in the why? Why would you customize your vehicle? We talked about the sports features, the luxury features that factory vehicles come with today. They're so vastly superior to what they were even in 1993, and that's not that long ago. Factory vehicles come with so many features that we don't really need. Why pay more for things that we truly don't need? Custom wheels. We see that more with the trucks coming in with the custom wheels. I'm like, fellas, why would you spend thousands of dollars on your vehicle to put custom wheels on it? What is your point? Custom exhaust, the big stripes, are for one reason. That reason is, look at me. I am spending money so that you look at me when I drive in. That's the purpose. We live in a look-at-me society. In 2022, U.S. consumers spent more than $27 billion on accessory and appearance items. Another 12.5 billion, let's stick with the billions here. Another 12.5 billion for performance parts. Pickup trucks are the worst money holes, with $15 billion spent on accessories for pickup trucks. That is in the United States alone. That's in our country alone. This is not worldwide. This is billions and billions and billions of dollars spent on vehicles that are going to be in the junkyard before long. You say, for what? To make people look at me. how much of that was spent by Christians. I ask you tonight, where is our treasure? Why would we allow idols in our midst that we worship? What does God think? We already talked some about that, but when it talks about customizing your idols, come back to that question. What does God think? What's another word for the look at me attitude? Pride. These six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one?
Proud look.
A proud look. Thank you. A proud look, whether it's in the way I'm dressed or whether it's in the way my vehicle looks, is an abomination to God. That's what he said. Might be the styled hair, might be the latest fad clothes, it might be the customized vehicle. If that's you, then you know what God's thinking about you. Somebody made this observation. It really connected to me, with me. If one of our sisters in church would start dyeing her hair, I think our church would rise up and say, no, we cannot allow that into our church. A young man can go out and spend a whole lot of money for the exact same purpose and nobody says anything. Doesn't cost much to dye your hair. You're not wasting much money. But we can spend thousands on customizing a ride and somehow it's not okay. I've been there. I know the temptation. Should a Christian polish his ride? $19.6 billion was spent on the car wash and detailing industry in 2023. Some of that $19.6 billion was me running my car through the car wash, okay? I take a little bit of credit for that. And buying car soap, some of that's in there. Some of that's legitimate. What's the balance of taking care of a vehicle that God gave me, that I used God's money to buy? What's the balance of taking care of that vehicle via spending extra money to make my ride stand out? Where is that balance? Does it need waxed? Does it need polished on a regular basis? Do the wheels and tires need to shine? Are a few small scratches on my car, are they okay? Can I live with that? There's no doubt your vehicle will last better if you keep it clean. You don't always have to drive a vehicle as dirty as what mine are sometimes. That's not necessarily a humble attitude to always drive a dirty car. That's not the point of this message. It's okay to clean your car because you're preserving what you spent God's money on. But how far do we take it? These are some questions we need to ask ourselves. And I wonder if you wondered if I was going to get through this message without talking about this. I can't. I cannot get through this message without talking about this. They call them 717 trucks. So you probably don't have them up here in this area since you don't have that area code. I assume everybody knows what 717 truck term means. Even the Florida boy knows what that means. They're not 850 trucks. Why do we think that we as Mennonites were known for our simplicity, the plain people, right? The world talks about the Amish, the Mennonite, they're known for their simplicity, they're known for being plain and eschewing the luxuries of the day. But they get their work vehicle, and they hop in the vehicle that screams, "Look at me, I'm coming down the road." Why? Because other people do, that's why. When it starts to become accepted among us, then it's okay. There's a human nature in each of us that wants the best and wants others to notice our best. We want recognition, praise, and admiration. What does God call that? Pride. And we do well to call it pride as well. I'm talking about this whole subject of driving vehicles, whether it's the truck, whether it's the Jeep, whether it's the civic. We do well to call it pride if we're driving something to draw attention to ourselves. Otherwise, we are not like Christ. You know another way to say we're not like Christ? We are not Christians. It's another way to say the same thing. It is that serious, brothers. Now, I have a question tagged on the end here. Should a Christian buy an old sports or luxury car? It only cost me $5,000. It's a Mercedes diesel. It's going to run forever. It was a Cadillac Catera. If you're my age, you know what they are. They were no better than any other Oldsmobile or Chevy. They were junk. Is it okay to buy a cheap, old sports or luxury car? And I ask you the question tonight, what language does that brand speak? No matter how old, no matter whether it's in the junkyard with nothing left, hardly, if it has an emblem on it, it speaks a language. I believe people will always know what a Cadillac is, even if it is no longer a luxury car. I believe those things speak a language that we should. We have all these other options. Why would we choose that one? Because I want to be different, right? We all have that in us. Some of us do. I do. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:31, the fashion of this world passeth away. All the fashions that I showed you here tonight are going to pass away. I'm not that old, but I've seen fashions come and they go. And they're going to eventually pass away entirely. If our treasures are in heaven where Jesus said they belong, the fashionable things of this world will not pull on us so hard. They will become strangely dim. I like that. I really like that. If we are truly humble, we will not choose vehicles that draw attention to ourselves. If we understand that we are only stewards of the Lord's money, then we won't spend too much of His money on our rides. My car, my truck, should have one purpose. One singular purpose. Just like Daniel this morning had one singular purpose, one agenda. To get me where God wants me to be. Thank you for your attention.